What does it mean to pray gratitude? Gratitude has become such a trendy word, and it overlaps with some positive thinking and even some new age mystical beliefs, and there's great psychology and philosophy and science around that. What does the scriptures have to say about gratitude? And to unpack this journey, we're gonna root ourselves for a moment in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 through 23. And I wanna invite you to stand with me to honor the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 through 23. If you have a Bible, you can flip there. You can also turn your attention to the screen. I want you to see what I see. Verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. As a result, they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated as we pray. Lord, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would allow our hearts to be good soil to receive your word. And Lord, I recognize that the spiritual experience of transformation and even understanding this word is not one empowered by our own efforts, but one empowered by the Spirit of God. So Spirit of God, I pray that you would come illuminate our minds and help make this word our reality. In Jesus' name, amen. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. In this moment, we have a gentleman named Paul, the Apostle Paul, arguably the most brilliant Christian that ever lived. In his time, he was a church-planting missionary. And Paul's writing to a group of people in Rome, and he's beginning to shed light on the human experience, specifically how the human heart can become so darkened that it fails to see God's fingerprint, not only over all creation, but over the day-to-day movements of your life. And according to the Apostle Paul, failure to see God at work out there or in here is not a result of God's absence, it's a result of our inability to see him and recognize him. And this human condition, it's not accidental. Its origin is in sin, slowly losing sight of where God is and what he is doing, not because of his absence, but the scriptures say because of forgetfulness. And forgetfulness is ultimately rooted in this one word, ingratitude. You see, gratitude begins with recognizing God in the past and giving him thanks in the present. Ingratitude is the opposite. It's the posture that fails to recognize in the past, or worse yet, fail to acknowledge God as the giver of all good gifts. And the origin of this human experience that plagues us all in one way or another finds its origins on the first pages of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And through a series of events, God creates the world and everything in it. And this is what happens next. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. The opening pages of scripture, if you're curious, does not reveal a broken and dysfunctional world that's marred by sin the way that you and I most easily recognize. No, the opening pages of scripture reveal a world that's actually perfect, created by a perfect God, summed up in two words. I love the brevity, very good. The world that God created is not accidental, but why did he create this world? And a better question, why did he put you and I in it? And the answer to this question is what makes the Christian faith so profound and so unique compared to other worldviews and religious experiences. You see, upon careful examination of the scripture, we discover this. There is one God, but within this one God, there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what we know as the Trinity. And each person is equally God, and each person has existed for eternity in a perfect relationship, a mutual relationship of overflowing love and adoration and service to one another. At the heart of the Trinity is revealed community. Each person is equally God, and each person has existed for eternity in a perfect relationship of love, adoration, and service to one another. This is what makes love and community so intrinsic to God. Tim Keller says this: if God was unipersonal, then he would not have known love until he created other beings. In that case, love and community would not have been essential to his character. It would have actually emerged later. But God is triune, and therefore love, friendship, and community are intrinsic to him at the heart of all reality. So a triune God created us, but he would not have created us to get the joy of mutual love and service because he already had that. Rather, he created us to share in his love and service. Now, this is really good news for people like you and I, because the picture of God that we see in the first pages of the Bible is not of some deity that's corrupted by power and hungry and worship for love, so he creates a people to fill a cosmic void. No. From the very beginning, we see this image of God that he doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need anything from you or I. In the opening pages of scripture, we don't see a picture of a deity who is missing something or wants something. So as a result, he creates humans to get something from them. No. God doesn't create humans to get something from them. God creates humans to give something to them. God does not create humans to get something from them that he is missing within himself. No, God creates humans to give them something that he is overflowing with already. And what does he give them? Two things: a relationship with God that is very good in a world that is very good. What does God give us? A relationship with him that is very good in a world that's very good. So the God of scriptures, who is known by love and generosity and joy and peace and goodness, hear me, is overflowing with all of these attributes, so much so that he wants to share it. So he creates the universe and puts people in it to experience the love and community that he's always had within himself. He creates us to participate in a life that is exclusively marked with love, joy, peace, that comes from exclusively belonging to him and being in relationship with him. We're gifted God, and we're gifted the whole earth and everything in it to enjoy God and glorify him forever. And the unique thing about a gift, if you don't know this already, is that if it's a really good gift, it's not earned and it's definitely not deserved. But the nature of a gift is that it's freely given. And if you're wondering what the theological word for this concept is, it's this: it's grace. Receiving that which God has already freely given and made available, independent of our circumstances, worth, or value. Gratitude, then, is our response to God's gracious gifts that are freely given and freely received. The New Testament follower of Jesus, James, says this: every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Gifts like being known and being loved without the fear of emotional rejection or physical abandonment. Gifts like unimaginable joy and peace that surpasses understanding, that isn't easily robbed when fear or suffering make their way into your home. Gifts like eternal security and boundless self-worth that doesn't hinge on my ability to be lovable, but is rooted in the love of God. Gifts like satisfaction and stability that doesn't hinge on my ability or performance. Gifts like provision that is freely given and freely received and is not earned through our ability to be a really good person. And our response to all of God's good gifts is gratitude. Gratitude for the things that he's freely given and freely received. The opposite of freely receiving something is what I've heard go by this name, grasping. And grasping is the human attempt to take something that which is freely given and freely received by force, because we believe either God is holding out or he's moving way too slow. Grasping is another word among many to describe the Genesis 3 story. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent, which is the enemy, the devil, was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" I just felt like the Holy Spirit put this word on me. Maybe you find yourself getting really technical with God. And the Bible, does the Bible really say this about sexual sin? Does the Bible really say this about love and identity? And so maybe you find yourself just finding really creative ways to uphold your lifestyle. And I think the Holy Spirit's revealing to you something you already know, that it's not working. And it's the grace of God that I think he's revealing this to you in this moment to get your attention. God's not like technicality like that. He's inviting you into a vibrant relationship with him where you can experience all the things that your heart's ever longed for that isn't earned by trying to hold and sustain your life and make something for yourself, but fully surrendering to him. A technical way of living is not a surrendered way of living. And I believe like the Lord just put that on my heart for somebody in this room where he's inviting you to surrender, to emerge from technicality, because that's not satisfying and life-giving. Surrendering is. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Grasp something that she did not need because she already had in Christ. Made it her own apart from the giver. And then gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and began to manage their perception from that moment on until the rest of eternity, until Jesus comes back. That's the world that you and I live in. The first pages of Scripture have established God as a generous God, and God gives Adam and Eve everything in the garden with the exception of one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And might I add, they don't even need that tree because they could have everything they ever needed in their relationship with God. God has withheld nothing back from Adam and Eve except one tree in the garden that would bring about their death and destruction if it was consumed. But hear me, and this is often an overlooked detail, there was actually a much better option. There was actually a better tree to consume, what's called the tree of life that the end of Genesis describes. And if they were to eat from that tree, they would be able to live in this eternal state of bliss and union with God forever. And I believe one of the realizations that Adam and Eve were supposed to have in the garden goes something like this. Adam tells Eve, or vice versa, like, "Yo, we have a really good thing going on here. God is truly good. He is truly graceful. He's withheld nothing back from us. This is amazing. Why would I want knowledge of evil when I can live in untethered union with God and have knowledge of him forever? Why would I want knowledge of evil, which would mean knowledge of the enemy and his fallen angels, because that was the only fallen condition in existence, when I can live with God uninterrupted by evil?" That's the tree they should have ate from, and that's the tree they never got to. And that's the choice that I believe God was allowing them to freely make, to make sure that this choice is grounded in love and not robotic or forced. To some degree, love requires a choice. Which tree are you going to eat from? God gives them a generous command. Hey, just don't eat of this one. Because that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you'll fall from this perfect state that we have together because sin will begin to corrupt your nature. And the enemy, he takes this moment to flip a generous command and make it seem restrictive and unloving. Satan promised Adam and Eve that they would be like God if they grasped for the forbidden fruit and ate of it as if God's withholding something from them. The interesting thing is that they're already like God. They're made in the image and likeness of God. God has withheld nothing. But the enemy says to Adam and Eve, did God really say that? Did God really say you can't eat of that tree? Really? I thought he was a generous God. What is he holding back from you? That seems kind of greedy and stingy. Did God really say you can't eat of any tree in the garden? What proceeds to happen next is Adam and Eve grasp for something that they've been convinced they're being withheld. A fuller kind of life that comes from consuming the one thing that God told them not to touch. And it wasn't a fuller life. It was the death of their life with God. And they eat. And this act of deception is what has been known as the fall of man. It's the moment where our union with God is broken by sin. And now instead of God's presence coursing through our veins, our sin-ridden heart pumps brokenness and dysfunction into every fiber of our being. And observing the brokenness introduced into the world because of sin, the Apostle Paul says this: for his invisible attributes, namely his internal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. You're wondering where God is? Look out there. His fingerprint is all over creation. His presence in your life is readily revealed in the good gifts he's given you. He's saying, you're without excuse. In commenting on a group of people that are so far gone from God, he says they knew God, but they did not honor him or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And as a result, they embraced a lifestyle that was contrary to the word of God and the vision of God for human flourishing. And this brings up an interesting point, if you don't know this already. It's just not enough to know somebody. But the relationship that we're being invited into is one of giving honor. So it says, man, I'm going to live my life by God's standards because that's what honors him. And I'm also going to live in thanksgiving because thanksgiving is a way of living in constant recognition and awareness of what he's doing. Commenting on this portion of scripture around 1545, which blows my mind because they didn't have computers back then. You didn't know that. The German theologian Martin Luther said this: now take note of the order of the stages of perdition. The first is ingratitude or failure to be grateful. In other words, he's saying the pathway to hell begins with ingratitude, and a life of ruin is paved with the failure to be grateful. How? Because according to Paul in Romans 1 and the testimony of Scripture, ingratitude is ultimately a rejection of God. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. According to the New Testament words penned by the Apostle Paul, ingratitude is ultimately a rejection of God. Luther concluded that after ingratitude comes this second experience that furthers our pathway of destruction. He calls it vanity. The first step to a life of ruin is ingratitude. The second step to a life of ruin is vanity. And vanity defined today is an excessive pride or admiration of one's own appearance or achievements, which leads to the human condition that is one of the most outspoken opponents to gratitude, and it's this word, entitlements. You see, the reason why entitlement is so dangerous is because it's the idea that you're owed something. And entitlement, framed through the scriptures, is the idea that God owes us something.
Entitlement is opposed to gratitude, because gratitude is aimed at giving thanks for that which we have freely received from him. Giving thanks for recognizing God's faithfulness and goodness in the past, and being content with how he's moving in the present, because he's present nonetheless. And entitlement's the opposite. It's in essence saying, I deserve everything I have, and I deserve what's owed to me. And when entitlement begins to slip into your Christian experience, it will set you on a life of ruin, because entitlement always sets up expectations that won't be met. And when those expectations go unmet over and over and over again, you'll end up in a place of disappointment. And if you stay in disappointment long enough, you'll end up asking yourself this question: is following Jesus even worth it? Entitlement, as I've heard one pastor say, turns God's gift into my right. God, you owe me. God, you owe me happiness because I've given everything to follow you. God, you owe me a spouse because I've been faithfully following Jesus. God, you owe me a restored and healthy marriage because I've been trying really hard to live by this book. God, you owe me fulfillment because I've been reading my Bible, praying, showing up to church, and doing all the hard things and doing them your way. Entitlement by nature is inwardly focused, and it will never lead you closer to God or God's people, only further away, because it will inevitably produce these two things in your life: disappointment and bitterness, over and over and over again. Disappointment because of the assumption that God owes you something and you're dissatisfied with the results of your life, and bitterness and blindness because entitlement causes you to miss what God has actually been doing the whole time. Because instead of looking outward with gratitude, you're looking inward and focused on what you think you deserve and what is owed to you. Entitlement is disordered living because you weren't designed to find life from seeking your own desires, pleasures, and glory. The highest quality of life is actually found not in living for yourself or looking to yourself. That only leads to disappointment and the spiritual experience called blindness. Ingratitude is a rejection of God, which leads to selfish living and spiritual blindness. Could it be that the reason you're not seeing God move in your life is because entitlement has caused you to believe certain things should look a certain way? And the failure to give thanks is blinding you from seeing how God has been truly at work the whole time. Could it be that you can't see God move in your family because you believe your family should look a certain way? And so that's all you're looking for. And when they don't meet that standard, you get disappointed, and disappointment has caused a blindness that keeps you from recognizing how truly present at work God actually is. Could it be that the reason you can't see God at work in the life of your kids is because you believe they should look a certain way and behave a certain way, and so that's all you're looking for? And when they don't meet that standard, you get disappointed, and disappointed has caused the blindness that keeps you from recognizing how present and at work God actually is in their little lives. Could it be that the reason you can't see God move at your work is because you believe your work should look a certain way, and that's all you end up looking for? Work should feel purposeful and life-giving and comfortable and fun. Show me where it says that in the scripture. But that's the vision. And when that vision goes unmet for you, disappointment settles in. And now work becomes the last place you can see God in, because discontentment and disappointment has produced blindness. Could it be that the reason you can't see God at work in your community group is because you believe community should look a certain way? And so that's all you're looking for. And instead of looking to God and seeing them in the people he's placed around you, cynicism begins to develop in your heart because you want something that's dominated by wishful thinking. Could it be that the reason you can't see God at work in worship is because you believe worship should look a certain way, and that's all you're looking for? And instead of looking to God and worshiping him for who he is and what he's done, you're looking to yourself and the vision of life that you want. Entitlement is deadly because it leaves us constantly looking for something more. And rarely does that something more come from the heart of God. Entitlement is deadly because it keeps us from seeing God because you're too busy seeing yourself or seeing what you wish God would do. You're too busy looking for what you want instead of looking and seeing what God is doing. Entitlement is deadly because it's ultimately rooted in this idea of wishful thinking. And as Dietrich Bonhoeffer has pointed out, wishful thinking kills life with God and life with others. So how do we combat the enemy's constant attempt to rob us of life with God? How do we resist the temptation to constantly look for more? What is the tool God has given us to fight the most subtle and dangerous opponent to the Christian life called ingratitude and entitlement? How do we combat the corrupting nature of sin that is at work 24/7 to degrade us into lesser version of ourselves? How do we capture God's vision for the good life being one of joy and pleasures forevermore? How do we turn on the light that pushes back the darkness and illuminates the heart to see God? One word, gratitude. Gratitude is not just an elevated and trending form of positive thinking. Gratitude is seeing God, beholding him, and in beholding him in the everyday movements and moments of your life, becoming more and more transformed into the person we're designed to be and becoming a person that can accurately see the world through the lens of the kingdom. One author says, everything is a gift. The degree to which we are awake to this truth is a measure of gratefulness, and gratefulness is a measure of our aliveness. The degree to which you are grateful will be the degree to which you come the most spiritually alive. Why? Because at the heart of gratitude is the ability to recognize God, to look back and reflect and set your mind on God, remembering his presence that is with you always at work in your life and in everything in between. So how do we tune our lives to recognize God? How do we open our eyes to see God? By practicing remembrance. Gratitude begins with recognizing God in the past. That's why as a church, we've been endeavoring to pray gratitude every single evening so we can recall the moments and movements of that day in prayer and give thanks to God for everything that the Spirit comes to mind so that we can tune our mind and our ears and our heart to recognize God in the past so we can see him at work in the future. We aim to practice gratitude every evening so we can recall the movements of our day in prayer and give thanks to God for every single little thing the Spirit brings to mind. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. As one teacher has said, praying gratitude is about connecting the gift to the giver. Praying gratitude is about connecting the gift to the giver. Lord, you've gifted me a really good day. That's from you. God, I see you in that. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you blessed me with lunch at work. That's a gift from you. I see you in that. Thank you, Jesus. Praying gratitude every single evening is a way of training ourselves to see God in the midst of the most ordinary and mundane experiences of our day. Practicing gratitude every evening is about replaying the scenes of my day and seeing all the gifts that the giver has given along the way that I'm able to recognize and be aware of and simply say, thank you. Yet one of the unique challenges is that we live in a culture that's trained us to believe that gifts have to be exciting and glamorous and happy. No one wants to like receive a non-exciting and non-glamorous and sad gift on their birthdays. And as a result, we tend to recognize the big, exciting, glamorous, and happy moments of life as markers of God's presence. And we overlook the simple, mundane, suffering, and seemingly insignificant things of everyday life because they don't fall into the gift category according to our standards. But according to scriptures, the place where God is most often found and most often seen isn't in the exciting, glamour, or happy.
He's present in afflictions and suffering, in mundane, boring, ordinary things, and in really small, little, seemingly insignificant things. He's present in afflictions and suffering. Psalm 34, 18 through 19. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Matthew 5, 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted by God, because he's near. Author Joshua King, in his book, Spirituality of Gratitude, says, it is gratitude that can transform our sufferings into blessings. Sufferings invite pain, but if we befriend the sufferings and consider them learning opportunities, they lose their power in our lives and can result in a thing of beauty. When we give thanks, we become more able to accept our circumstances, even our suffering and pain. So joy or even miracles can come to us through acceptance. Many miracles in the Bible opened to those who embraced their problems and brought them to God. To deny our suffering is to miss the experience of God's miracle in our lives. He's present in affliction and suffering. He's present in ordinary and mundane. And he's present in the little things, the seemingly insignificant things. Joshua Kahn goes on to say, in order to see the small things, the wildflower or a grain of sand, we need to descend to the low places, to bow down, to see the universe in God's tears and a little dewdrop, to observe small things and tiny movements, one must stop to look. In order to experience the power of gratitude, we need to be interested in little things as Jesus was. He wanted the little ones to come to him. He praised the servant who was faithful with a little, and he was thankful for 5 small loaves and 2 small fish because he saw God's abundance in the little things. Gratitude is not just the prayer we pray for the overtly big and exciting things. That's easy. It's easy to see God there. It's much harder to train our lives to see God at work in the little things and the hard things. But I believe the life of the maturing Christian is to be able to recognize God in the mountain and in the valley. Because living your life just for the mountaintop and for the exciting glamour and glitter is a really poor and fickle way to live. Gratitude is the light that illuminates our minds to see God at work in joys and afflictions and everything in between. God, thank you for lunch at Fresco. Oh, and while I'm thinking about Fresco, thank you for Andrew who works at Fresco. God, work was really hard. And that panic attack was no joke. But thank you for the promise of your presence that's with me always. God, thank you for keeping me healthy. And even giving me a budget to buy the healthy foods that I like to eat. God, also thank you for the doctors who are working night and day, keeping me healthy with my incurable diagnosis. God, thank you for sustaining me with just enough energy to get through the day. Oh, and while I'm thinking about it, thank you for the job that you're using to provide all my financial needs. God, thank you for allowing us to have such a fun time at the park today with the kids. And God, thank you that you're awake with me when the kids won't go down. When we look back and see God in the past, we can recognize him more easily in the present and the future. Gratitude is not just a form of positive thinking. It's the tool God has given us to illuminate our minds and our ears to see God at work in every single moment and detail of life, because every single gift is from the Father. And this Father is the God who promises to be present with us always, even when life doesn't seem like a gift. Ingratitude is the first step to ruin, because ingratitude narrows our gaze and keeps us from recognizing God. Keeps us from recognizing God in our midst, keeps us from recognizing God in others. Ingratitude leads to entitlement, and that entitlement will always fuel your heart to look for something more. Gratitude opens up our eyes to see God and realize he's more than enough. Ronald Rollheiser says this: gratitude is the basis of all holiness. The most holy person you know is the most grateful person you know. Gratitude is the basis of all
holiness. The most holy person you know is the most grateful person you know, because the most grateful person I know is a person that has tuned their life to recognize God in the mundane and the glamorous. A person who's tuned their life to see God in joys and afflictions. And church, I'm hungrier than ever before to live a holy life. For us to be a holy people, because we're a grateful people. I believe, and I've noticed, that the most spiritually mature people that I know aren't people who are old. Neither are they people that are really young. In fact, age is no respecter of maturity in the kingdom of God. The most mature people I know do the same two things over and over and over again. They confess sin on a regular basis, because they want to honor God with their life. And on a regular basis, they give thanks to Jesus without ceasing, in the same lane and vein that the Apostle Paul modeled. I give thanks always. Because spiritual maturity is the ability to recognize that God is at work in every area and aspect of my life, and that I don't have enough words or enough time to say thank you. Meister Eckhart, another German theologian, said, if the only prayer you ever prayed for the rest of your life was thank you, that would be enough. Gratitude is the basis of all holiness. The most holy person you know is the most grateful person you know. What would happen if your anxieties were revisited with gratitude? What would happen if your fears were met with gratitude? What would happen if the afflictions and sorrows and discomfort that the day brought upon you was revisited with gratitude? What would happen if your afflictions were seen through the lens of gratitude? I am not talking about escapism. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. And I'm not talking about some form of dismissive thinking like let go and let God. I'm talking about the exact opposite. I'm talking about what would happen if you could see God present with you in your pain. What would happen if you saw that God was with you in your affliction? What would happen if you recognized God in your sufferings and saw him in your joys? What would happen if you noticed and saw God in the best moments life had to offer and in the worst moments that fear tries to bring to the table? What would happen? That's a question you'll have to answer for yourself. But I know that the way to see God most clearly in the present is by praying gratitude for the past. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, the psalmist says, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. How do we tune our lives to recognize God? How do we open our eyes to see God? Gratitude. Gratitude begins with recognizing God in the past, so we can recall the movements of our day in prayer and give thanks to God for every single little thing that the Spirit brings to mind. Praying gratitude every single evening is about replaying the scenes of my life and seeing all the gifts that God has given me along the way and saying thank you. And supernaturally in the unseen world, what's happening is that you're combating these disruptive and corrupting power of sin that wants to leave you darkened and in a dishonorable state. But gratitude is a pathway to holiness and justice. Gratitude is also a reminder that God is good, and that his love endures forever. His love endures forever. Not fear, not anxiety, not the stage of life that you're in, not mom guilt, not dad guilt, not financial worry, not fear of the future. His love endures forever, and he is good. And gratitude awakens our body and opens our eyes to live from that reality. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to make us the most holy people we know, because we're the most grateful people we know. Father, we come in Jesus' name. And Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us the supernatural ability to behold,
to see God at work in every single moment and every single aspect of life. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that it would become supernaturally easy to recall the mundane and the glamorous. That it would be supernaturally easy to recall afflictions and joy. And that it would be supernaturally easy to believe this promise of Scripture that in either or and in between, you are with us. So Lord, we just take this moment to do that. Lord, we say, thank you. In your own words, I invite you just to begin to give thanks to the Lord for what he is doing or what he has done for you. Lord, thank you for bringing us to this place this morning. Lord, thank you for forming a people for yourself called the Springs Church. Lord, thank you for meeting us in this place. Lord, thank you for the varying modes of transportation that you use to get us to this place. Lord, thank you for the headache that it was maybe for some of us to get into this place because it's hard to leave the house with kids. Thank you that we did not leave alone, but you were with us always. Lord, thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you for this new covenant reality that prayer is not about results, it's about relationship. Lord, thank you that every single gift we've received is not a result of our own efforts or works, but it's a result of your grace. Thank you, Lord, for being a good father. Thank you, Lord, that your love endures forever. Holy Spirit, help us to be a grateful people. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to stand with me as we get ready to worship the Lord through communion. I feel like the Lord's just telling me to get this mic right here and just open up the floor for somebody to come testify and give thanks to the Lord in like 30 seconds or less. And it can be more than one. Who wants to come give thanks unto the Lord? Moana's walking up here like, I'll take it. Thanks to the Lord for something he's doing in your life or for a person, an answered prayer. Okay, Moana.
God is just so good. It's been a year, roughly just over a year since I gave my life to Jesus.
Woo! Yeah.
Just the way he's provided since then in my marriage and me being pregnant. I'm just at a point in my life I never thought I was going to get to. And, you know, it just, he keeps showing up in different ways through his presence and people around us. And I just want to encourage, like, no matter how dark it may feel right now, like, it sounds so cliche to say it can get better, but with God, it really can.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Anybody else want to give thanks to the Lord for something he's doing in your life? Here we go. Here we'll go Paul, then Scott. Right here, Paul.
I'm just incredibly thankful for this community. As we did the week of prayer last week, and I, you know, looked over the prayer requests on the board, just the way that there are so many stories that I feel like, well, I know who I'm praying for because I know the stories of who's in here, and I just experienced the joy of family in this church, and I'm thankful that I think God is inviting all of us into deeper and new intimacy with him. I'm thankful for this movement of prayer that we're doing. I just, I know that God is at work in our midst. And I know it because I feel like we're vulnerable enough. I know in my small group that I get to hear about what's really happening in a lot of people. And if you're not yet being intimate enough with this church to let people know what's going on in your life and to hear what's going on in others, I encourage you, keep pressing in because God is just doing a sweet, sweet, sweet thing in our midst.
Recently, I've been more likely to make bad decisions and missteps in ways that affect people I love. And I've been very aware of a whole string of these lately. And people have been so kind to me, and I'm really grateful for that. I'm grateful for God's kindness showing up in my friends that way.
Hi, you guys. I'm Aaliyah. I wanted to say thank you, God, for all of the times that he's protected me from things that I didn't even know that were going on behind closed doors, like with people or just in life, period. Like, his protection goes like far beyond what we can even imagine, you know, the schemes of the enemy, especially with us young adults. Like, you know, we live our life kind of freely sometimes. So, you know, be thankful for that. And then, I was blessed with like another bottle of my dog's medication, which is like $110 like every 2 weeks. And so like having two really was helpful for me because it's long-term medication. But yeah, just like gratitude for financial and just protection. Yeah.
Praise God. Praise God for all the good gifts. Are you going to sing?
A lot of people this past year have been judging me for my appearance. And there's a new student at my school who started my fifth grade this year. And she has never been rude to me. She has never judged me. She's just always there for me, and she knows what I'm going through, and I'm just really thankful for her.
I just wanted to talk about thankfulness in the midst of trials and struggles, and I think a lot of people know my mom has been very ill for at least 6 months. It's declined quickly, but I've seen so many times, so you can ask me individually if you want to know all the individual ways God has shown up and just provided when I thought, oh my gosh, how am I gonna get through this next little step, you know? And he's been growing me to just take time to wait on him and know that he knows what I need and he's gonna provide for it before I know it, so I'm thankful for that.
I've been going through it. Let me start there. I felt like I lost my joy over the past week. My friend Jaeger looked at me and she said, "You seem really quiet." I said, "I don't have anything to say." And I was kind of nervous to show up this morning. You ever get nervous to go to church? Because you're like, I don't know what God's going to tell me. I don't know if I'm ready for it this morning. And then again, my friend Jaeger said, "I'll go with you tomorrow." And I said, "All right, we're going to church tomorrow." And I got here, and this whole sermon was about being grateful. And it just was like God being like, "Don't forget, I'm right there. I'm right there with you." So I'm thankful for God's gentle reminders, the sweet rebuke sometimes of like, "Where's your faith?" And I'm so thankful for the people of the Springs, especially Alberto, all of y'all, to be with people who genuinely love Jesus. There ain't nothing better.
Hello, everybody. My name's Aaron. Moana's my wife. And I'm just real thankful to the community as well. If a good number of y'all probably know our circumstance at the moment. And the overwhelming help that we got immediately whenever the situation arised, when I asked for prayers, I got more than prayers. Me and my wife got way more than prayers and help that we didn't think we'd ever get. And I have people checking in almost every day, every other day, asking specific questions about food, about bills, about prayers in general and ways they can help. And I really do. I'm so thankful that I'm able to be as vulnerable in group and with the community as I am. And I know Moana's real thankful for that as well. So I really, really would like everybody to be more open about y'all's situations that we can bring together as a church. Thank you.
Thank you, Aaron. Praise God.
I'm just thankful for God's kindness towards me. A couple of days ago, I was just kind of reminded of some choices that I made in my later teen years that I didn't realize would affect me the way that they did. And I stepped away from God because my life wasn't looking like how I thought it was supposed to look like. And I had been serving him all my life and things just weren't working out. And so I believed the lie that if I just took it into my own hands, that I, even if I messed up, like the cost would be worth it. And afterwards, I realized I didn't really know all of the costs, but looking back at it, seeing how God was still covering me, even though I walked away from him, he was still there. He was still present. And that now that I'm, you know, have repented and turned back with him, how he is healing those things and is still covering me and loves me, even though I walked away from him. I'm just really grateful that his love is steadfast and he doesn't remove it just because we walk away from him.
Hi, my name's Lacey, and this is the first time that I came back this semester. I was here all like last semester. I started in the summertime when I got baptized, and this whole year has been kind of stressful. And for a while there, I did fall out of God. And I just want to thank God and ENC, all of you amazing people over there, that I was able to come back today, and I just want to thank God for never giving up on me.
So I'm actually from El Paso, and I'm in Austin now for school, and I had friends drive up, and I've been hanging out with them, and I thank God every day for them, because I was living for the world about a year ago, but they really brought me back on the path for God, and I'm thankful for them every day, so I want them to know how thankful I am for them. And I heard somewhere that it's like your friends are like charcoal. One charcoal isn't gonna burn, but all together it's gonna ignite that fire, and that fire will last longer. So just be thankful for all the people that you have in your life, and yeah.
So every day at noon we pray for the lost, and my prayer is always for like 7 people who are, I would consider, anti-Jesus. They're very staunch atheists. And so for the past like 6 months, I feel like God wasn't moving in their lives, because it seems like every day at my job, they continue to, you know, show that they're what their beliefs are, like their disbelief in Jesus, to the point where I didn't think God was moving in any capacity. But about a week ago, I had a friend who I've been praying for. His name's Oscar. I prayed last year that he would find the Lord and like experience the joy of salvation. And we were having a conversation not too long ago, and he explained that he pretty much has given his life to Christ. He's going to church and he is walking with the Lord. And like he said something that was really convicting, and it's that he feels like if he obeys God's commands and lives with conviction, that he can experience the peace that he's never had. And like every day he experiences a brand new level of peace, to the point where I'm seeing this man's entire life like change. You know, we were really good friends. I've known him since I was like 13. And so to see him completely transform from somebody who was very hedonistic, lived for himself, and really believed in the power of his own merit, really become humble and like just walk a life that is what God designed for him and not anything that he can will for himself. It's giving me chills just thinking about it. And I'm really humbled at the fact that, you know, the Lord is allowing me to experience the joy of an answered prayer. And so it's just an encouragement to continue to pray for the things that you feel like you need to pray for, but also to continue to live and demonstrate the gospel, because your friends are watching. They can see the changes in you, and that is enough for them to be curious, or at least intrigued, to go seek Jesus. And so don't give up, and continue to be encouraged to walk the walk you're supposed to walk. So thank you.
Yeah, I didn't have the confidence to get up here until I saw Derek Golden walk up. So thank you for that, man. Powerful man. In all seriousness, I'm very thankful for this community. In particular, there's a group of men that meet at 5:30 in the morning on Mondays. So Elder Brown, Scott Morris, Derek Golden, and a 90-year-old man named Chuck Stolen who joined our group. So, very thankful for that group, but really the entire community. So just want to point out that what I'm most grateful for is, something that's happened recently. I put on the prayer board that my family would surrender to God. And I'm talking to immediate family and whatnot. And so today I'm joined for the first time in many years with my brother. And thanks for my brother Jonathan, and to see him surrender his life to God in most recent weeks is something that only comes by the prayer by this community. So thank you all for that.
Hi, I'm Allie, and this is my first time ever at this church. And I've never really gone to church growing up or throughout my life, but I work with Jane, and she's been a mentor. I still don't even know how to communicate how I'm feeling and everything, but I told Jane, I need you to pray for me at work, and she said, Gates, come in and shut the door. And I sat in her office, and she opened her heart, and I told her I'm lost, and she said, I've been waiting for this. I didn't know where it was gonna come from, but this was on purpose. And she invited us here to this church. I had gone to another church twice with my neighbors and just told her I'm not sure where I fit in yet. And this is a brand new journey for me. I'm a single mom of three, and I have been living very like, why me? For quite a while. And this is allowing me to see it in a very different light of this was on purpose, and I'm grateful for the journey, and thank you all for the kindness from the moment we parked all the way through the building, and I'm just very grateful for you all and for Jane. Thank you.
Allie, welcome to the family. I'm glad you're here.
This is also my first time, and I'm from El Paso, so yeah. It's interesting you taught on this, because I have hated this season of life. Like, I'm bitter and angry. I hate where I'm at, and I'm very ungrateful. But somehow I had the money and the financial ability to come visit friends and all stuff and come and hang out. But just the idea of gratitude. We were talking about it last night, hanging out on the porch, that, like, I'm alive right now. I'm not suffering. I have a great life. I have good friends. I'm in San Marcos at this great church with good people. Life's not over. Just because I'm 24 and I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know if men in here have experienced that, where you feel purposeless and you're just like, I don't want to do anything. I don't know what I'm doing, you know? And that's why I really hated this season. But like, it was a good season. Like, I'm blessed. I got life. I'm grateful. I should be grateful for what I have. And just that blindness, like, I was feeling blind, and now I'm kind of seeing. I'm like, man, like, I'm grateful for my life. Like, I have breath in my lungs. I have just everything that I need around me. So the Lord is good. And there's a verse that I think of. It's, He's faithful when we are faithless, for he cannot deny himself. That I, even though I'm a, you know, the worst sometimes, God is always going to be kind and graceful to me, and I can be grateful for that. So, yeah.
Thank you. Come on, Baba.
I'm thankful for friends and family that will love me no matter what.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Hi, I'm JC. It's also my first time here. I don't go to church ever. This is the first time I've been here in a long, long, long time. So the power that y'all's prayer has over me right now is insane. This is such a great community. y'all are so blessed, every single one of you. And I'm so thankful that my friend made me come here. My life is, I'm going through some stuff as well, and so is she, and just being here with each other is so powerful, and I'm so grateful, and I love y'all's community.
So grateful you're here. So grateful. Anyone else? There's probably like two left. The holdouts. The last shall be first. Come on, Josh.
Just quickly, I want to say I'm grateful this last week that we got a positive results for a health diagnosis for my wife. But I just also want to say I'm grateful because I know if it was a negative result or a bad result, God would still be with us. And not so. I'm just grateful.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Okay. I am so grateful for my son being able to sleep over the past few days. I know when we did the prayer I put on there, he's been really struggling to sleep at night, and we've been told the only way is surgery. And I keep praying to God. I'm like, if he really has to do this, I'm okay doing it, but if not, please show us a way. So over the last few days, as I was praying, he dropped something into my heart where I went online and read about a clinical trial with an over-the-counter medicine that hasn't been approved yet but showed great results, and something told me you have to go get this medicine. And thank God it wasn't a prescription, it was something you could just buy over the counter. And I asked God, this study was done with kids who were between 4 and 13, and my son is only 3 and a half, and I had him tell me do it. And I just want to thank God that he has slept well. And we had called last week to put him back on the surgery list, and I feel God is telling me don't do it, and that he's gonna do okay without surgery. So I'm thankful for that.
Hi, I'm sorry, losing my voice. I'm Jaeger. Nikki brought me. This is my first time. I don't think I've been to church in probably about over 10 years. Had some stuff happen several years ago that kind of took me away from the Lord for quite a while. Just trying to find the good in every day. And I can see that he's talking to me and he is there. And you're talking about bitterness earlier, and I've definitely lived a lot of years with a lot of bitterness and resentment. And being able to just like let that go, it's a huge weight off my shoulders. So thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you heard somebody share a testimony and they said it was their first time here, I'm speaking to my spring season ticket holders. Don't let them leave without you saying hi and welcome to the family, okay? Psalms says, enter into his presence with thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul, over and over and over again, his primary way of entering into God's presence is through prayer and prayers of gratitude. He says, I give thanks always. I pray without ceasing, giving thanks for the brothers and the sisters and the saints. And if you want to know the easiest way to enter into God's presence and see God at work in the mundane or the glamour, in joys or afflictions, pray gratitude. How many of you guys sense God's presence in here? Just as we just begin to testify about the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We've been praying every morning the Lord's Prayer, every afternoon praying for the lost, and every evening praying gratitude. And if you if you're not doing the prayer rhythm and that didn't convince you, jump right on in. God's doing more than we can ask, think, or imagine through simple daily practices of prayer. So as we get ready to conclude with one song, I want to invite you to worship the Lord, not from a spectating point of view, but if he's truly been good, I invite you sing out loud the words on the screen. And let me remind you, you're not singing to them and you're not singing to your neighbors. You're singing to Jesus. So at any time during this next song, come taste and see that God is good. And let's worship him for who he is and what he's done. Let's read our communion confession together.